Hello, everyone. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Thank you for coming out to our evening service. Let's find our seats and open our hymn books, page 38. Hallelujah, we shall rise. Page 38. Green hymn books, page 38. Hallelujah, we shall rise. Page 38. Sing out with me on the first. In the resurrection morning, when the trump of God shall sound, we shall rise, we shall rise. Then the saints will come rejoicing, and no tears will e'er be found. We shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise. Resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, what a meeting it will be. We shall rise, we shall rise. When our fathers and our mothers and our loved ones we shall see, we shall rise, we shall rise. We shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, blessed thought it is to me, we shall rise, we shall rise. I shall see my blessed Savior who so freely died for me. We shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise, we shall rise. On the last. In the resurrection morning, we shall meet him in the air. We shall rise, we shall rise, and be carried up to glory, to our home so bright and fair. We shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise, we shall rise. In the resurrection morning, when death's prison bars are broken, we shall rise, we shall rise. Amen. Good job getting through that one. Brother Bill, you want to open us with a word of prayer? Amen. We're doing favorites this evening, so if you have a favorite hymn, raise your hand and you will be picked. Over here. Taylor? Is that right? No. Emma. 16? 15. 15. All right. Lead me to Calvary. Page 15 on the first. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Brother Chris?
Yes, number 449.
449?
Yes, that's going to be Dwelling in Beulah Land.
All right. Dwelling in Beulah Land, page 449. Page 449 on the first. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Mrs. Bobby? 215? Page 215. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Page 215. On the first. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. With joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and mine eye was turned to day. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. Bill? 160. Crown him with many crowns. Page 160. Sing it out on the first. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's go with Eiley. 472. This is my father's world. Page 472. On the first. This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. Let's see. Alex. Page 40. No disappointment in heaven. Page 40. No disappointment in heaven. On the first. There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold.
Two more, Miss Sheila. 212. 212 on the third. Oh, happy day. On the third. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me in, I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Last one. Eli. 32. He lives on high. Page 32. On the first. Christ the Savior came from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On his brow he wore the thorn crown glory, and upon Calvary he took my blame. He lives on high, he lives on high, triumphant over sin and all its stain. He lives on high, he lives on high, someday he's coming again. Gracing.
All right, welcome back to Strip Foundation Baptist Church for the evening service. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins, go through the announcements one more time. Does anybody need a bulletin? All right, right here. Anybody else? Going once, going twice. All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Of course, great scripture on the resurrection. And once again, happy Easter or Resurrection Day or whatever you want to call it. And we had a great service this morning. We had a lot of visitors, great meal. And we had our Passover ham. And so that was good food. Thank you for everybody that brought something. The ham was wonderful. Our service times, 10:30 a.m. Preaching service, Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. And I'm going to be preaching a standalone sermon tonight with the question of, is Easter pagan? Of course, you probably already know that I don't think it is, but I'm going to preach it anyway. And so, like I said, we finished the book of Ezra. So Thursday night, normally we would start a new Bible study, but I think I'm going to just move Exodus over to Thursday nights, finish Exodus, and then I'll start a new book after we finish the next four chapters in Exodus. And I'm going to be preaching some standalone sermons on Sunday nights for a while. Now, soul winning times, we had soul winning today. We went out at 1:30 and we had some salvations out there. Do I have a final count from anybody? Was there others? We didn't get anybody. I talked to a Muslim lady for a long time.
Audrey got one.
Audrey got one? So she wasn't counted? Audrey didn't get... So that we had 11 salvations? Praise the Lord, yeah. Yeah, whoa. So that's why we save it for Easter every year. So like, nice little, you're welcome. Thanks for all the hard work, everybody. So I think we had like 9 or 10. I think we had 9 or... Did we have 11 last year? I don't know. I can't remember. So we had 11 this year. So great. Great job, everybody. And we didn't have to spend long. You got to walk off some of that food. Now you just need to keep your eyes open and your ears open and be paying attention for the service tonight, because it's going to be kind of one of those, you know, me reading a lot of stuff out of different books and things like that. So I'll try to make it as short and sweet as I can. So anyway, great job soul winning out there. We've had a great month. I think that cracks us over. Yeah, it does. It cracks us over the 100 mark for the month of March on our last day. So great job, everybody, soul winning this month. And let's see. I'm not sure what the attendance was. Did you get a final count this morning? Was that before? Because there was a few people that walked in pretty late. I think there's a few people that walked in. Yeah, that's okay. You got 93? Oh, 103. Okay, cool. Good job. Wow, that's great attendance. 103, I'll take that over 93 any day. Baptist numbers. And hey, next time someone needs to set aside some Baptist eggs for me, because I didn't get any this morning. I want a makeup session next week. I declare next week Baptist Egg Week. So they apparently went pretty fast. So, but next time I'll get in there first or something. I'll claim first plate. Anyway, so yeah, happy Easter. Thanks to everybody for bringing everything and all the soul winning. Great job. And we have don't forget about the baby shower. And where is she registered again?
Baby list.
Okay, so Stacy's registered at Baby List under Stacy and Dima, right? Okay, so if you have any questions, just see Miss Alejandra. Are you already got your decorating crew, the posse? Okay. So, and then 11 o'clock is the shower Saturday. Pastor Taverner will be here. Oh, yeah. Hey, I want to mention this also. He'll be in town. He's flying in on Thursday, and he wants to come to service. So I said that I would move times and seasons just for him. And so we're going to have Thursday service at 7 o'clock. So don't forget this Thursday, and this Thursday only, we're having service at 7 o'clock. Yeah, so, well, we can still do soul winning, yeah. And that way everybody will be on time for church, so that'd be cool. All right, so 7 o'clock this week. Go back to the old days. So, but yeah, soul winning can be regular time. If you want to go a little longer, you can. If you want, you don't have to. So, okay. Then Pastor Tavern is going to be with us all the weekend, and he'll be preaching for us on next Sunday for both services. And then the youth conference is the 8th and 9th down in Sacramento, Tuesday and Wednesday. And then coming up in the horizon there, we got the one-year anniversary of Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Seattle. Pastor Mejia will be preaching both services. Who plans on going up to that? Is there anybody that's planning on going up to that, to the anniversary, the one-year anniversary of Seattle? All right. So now I find out who's really listening. Okay. Now, if you're holding back because you just, like, don't want to crowd it because you know how small the space is, we're going to take 5 extra chairs up there. And we already have another 20 chairs that we just don't put out right now. So we can make that space work and put a bunch of extra chairs in there. So we'll make it work. And there's still 2 bathrooms. We got a kitchen. We're going to do a soul winning event right across the street on Saturday there. So if anybody's planning on staying the night, because our service time's up there, it's like a sunrise service. It's like you're worshiping Baal. Just kidding. That's an bad Easter joke for the sermon. But anyway, people say that they're worshiping Baal if they go to sunrise services. That's part of the whole, you know, anyway, never mind. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, yeah. So, but our services start there at 9 a.m. And for that service, well, usually it's an hour service and we kind of got to get out of there fast. But the landlord's going to allow us to be there a little bit longer so we don't have to rush right out of there. But our first service is 9 a.m. Second service is 5:30 p.m. So just so you know, we do have someone in, I think, was it 2:30 or something like that in the afternoon? So anyway, and then the day before, we're going to have someone in at the apartment complex right across the street from the church building. So that's real easy. We got a lot of people saved out of there last year. It's been a year since we hit it. So Brother Stephen was begging me to go back. So anyway, that's all the announcements I got to go over. We sang happy birthday to everybody. And we actually have people in the house that it's actually their birthday today. So happy birthday once again to Miss Alana, Miss Rebecca, and Miss Pam. So that's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song. Receive the offering. We'll get going on the sermon.
All right, let's all turn to page 34. We're going to sing I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, page 34. I know that my Redeemer liveth. On the first. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know his promise never faileth, the word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know my mansion he prepareth, that where he is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought, for me he careth, and he at last will come for me. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand.
And a great singing this evening. At this time, we'll receive our offering. And Brother Jesse, can you bless the offering for us?
Thank you. All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, the Bible reads, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed on through the one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is an angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea unto Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, please bless the sermon through Pastor the Holy Ghost. Help him to preach things that are sound speech and sound doctrine, and that we all understand the sermon, and be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So as I said earlier, I am going to be preaching a sermon about, and actually the title of the sermon is Easter Pagan? Is Easter Pagan? And obviously, I've said Happy Easter. We had Easter services here today, so you probably know the answer to that question already. But every year, you start seeing the Facebook posts and the social media posts saying Easter's pagan, and it actually comes from this goddess called Ishtar. And secretly, we don't realize it, but we're worshiping some pagan deities. The word Easter comes from Ishtar. See, Ishtar, Easter. Don't you know that that's pagan? Look down at your Bible at Acts chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, Now about this that time, Herod and the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews. Notice that. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So what are we talking about here? Wasn't I just talking about these feasts this morning? Then were the days of unleavened bread. So they're in the middle of this feast. So it's obviously talking about that week of the Passover, right? It's called the Passover. But it says the days of unleavened bread. So we're past the Passover now, right? And it says, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So that word Easter there, and this is what these people that are anti-Easter will say. They'll say, well, see, the Passover is not, there's nothing wrong with the Passover, there's nothing wrong with the days of unleavened bread, but there was this worship of this goddess called Ishtar. After this is what Herod was believing in. It was this Roman pagan festival that afterwards they were going to give Peter up after this other pagan festival at that time. Well, that's just ridiculous, first of all. That's not what it's saying. Easter is actually talking about the time of this Passover period, which is this, that's what it's talking about. But now for us to say, well, this is talking about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Yeah, and people will say, well, that's not what it's talking about. And maybe it's not. But I'll tell you, what we call it Easter, we don't call it Passover anymore as Christians. We don't call it Passover. But this is not a bad translation here. This isn't a mistake in the King James. Because in the first English editions of the Bible, Easter was a word that was used before the word Passover. So, and actually in Tyndale's New Testament, he uses the word Easter or Easter lamb or Esther multiple times in the Tyndale edition. And I'll go through some, I'm not going to go through all of them, but he uses that or a variation of that word 29 times in the Tyndale edition. And you know what? Tyndale, the King James is based 90% on Tyndale's work in the 1534 edition of the Tyndale Bible. So I read this book in one sitting last night. It's called Easter, Is It Pagan? I got it on Amazon for $5. And actually, I really liked the book. I just sat down and read the whole thing. And I really got a kick out of it. I thought he made some really good logical points out of it. And one of the points that I liked out of that book is he said that words change meaning over time. And this is true. And You know, nobody seems to have a problem with having our days of the week being Sunday, named after the sun, Monday, named after the moon, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is named after Thor, the god of thunder, Thor's Day, Friday, and Saturn Day is named after Saturn, okay? Greek gods, pagan, Norse gods, but nobody seems to have a problem with that. So if we had a Friday service, hey, we're coming, you know, come, we're having a special Friday service, would we be worshiping a false god because some false god was named after that day of the week, or that the day of the week was named after that false god? Or we have service on Thursdays, so pastor, you know, you shouldn't be having service on Thursdays because that's Thor's Day. Did you know it's a pagan day? Every single day. Look, we have a Roman calendar that we go by, and they named their days. The months of the year, you know, are named after different gods and whatever, but two of them are named after Caesars. Augustus is August, and Julius, July, and September. And October and November got pushed out of the way because they put those Roman Caesars in the middle of them. And September, it doesn't even mean that month of the year. October, what is oct? It's 8, right? But what month of the year is that for us now? It's the 10th month, isn't it? And November, what does that mean? 9th. But what month of the year is that for us now? So you see how things can change meaning over time. And even though that means those things, it doesn't mean. So it's just like, I'm just trying to make the point that things change meaning over time. So let's just pretend for a second here that Easter used to be some pagan holiday named after some pagan god a long time ago or something. Let's just pretend that that's true, which I don't believe it is, but let's just say it is true. Is that what it means now? Did you guys all come here to worship the sun god? Did we have, I mean, we didn't have a sunrise service, but some people do have that. But people will go so far as to say that if you go to sunrise service, that you're worshiping Baal. Do you think that that's why people do that? I mean, that's just ridiculous. But the King James renders the word Easter here, and here's where the Ruckmanites just go off the crazy train. They like books like this, like the Two Babylons, right? Where this guy, his name's Alexander Hislop. His sloppy work here that he does, and his academia is just lacking in a lot of areas, and it kind of gets exposed a little bit in this book. But there's other books that that you can, you know, this book is actually where the anti-Christmas and anti-Easter stuff really stems from. This guy wrote this book in the 1870s or something, and he's connecting, you know, this back to Babylon. That Easter, we're celebrating Easter, and it's pagan going back to Babylon. Christmas is pagan going back to Babylon. Now, I'll say this. I'm sure that the shepherds weren't out at night in the middle of December in the freezing cold someplace. I understand that, okay? But who in this room that's a Christian celebrates Christmas and that you're thinking of some pagan deities and Yuletide and all this other stuff when you're thinking about Christmas? No, we're thinking about the Savior, aren't we? We're thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do things get paganized? Do things get secularized? Yeah, Easter gets secularized. And, you know, we have bunnies and eggs and all this stuff. But it's funny, you know, some of this stuff really isn't as bad as you might think it is. Now, obviously, we're not going to have the Easter bunny come hopping in during our Easter services here because, you know, I think that'd be kind of a little bit weird, right? But I don't, you know, but don't jump off the complete cliff and just say it's no fun is allowed on Easter. Never, you know, to where, you know, candy's bad, it's evil, eggs are wicked. You know, I mean, the thought of an egg being a picture of new life or life coming from an egg, that's just, it's in all different kinds of cultures around the world. And look, and guess what? Spring coming in after a long, hard winter is enjoyable for every culture and probably every religion around the world. It doesn't necessarily mean that if we are happy that it's Easter and the sun's coming out and staying out longer that we're pagan because we like that or something. I mean, isn't that a weird thought? People just take these swan dives off of cliffs and make things be something they're not. Now, I found this article on some social media site. It was probably, I think it was Facebook. But I can't give credit to who posted it because I just copy and pasted it into something. Because sometimes I'll just be looking for sermon materials and I'll copy and paste something. But I didn't copy and paste who it was from. So whoever it was that posted it, you know, good on you. This is a great article or a great post, whoever posted it. And maybe they reposted it from somebody else. But I don't know who it was. So if it was some weirdo or something that I don't know about, but I like what they say here in this post. So again, I can't give credit to who it is. I'm just going to go through some of this article. I'm going to read some stuff. I'm going to show you some of the things in Tyndale's New Testament that prove that Easter is not talking about a pagan holiday. I'm probably going to read a little bit of excerpts out of this book. And then at the end, I kind of just want to bring it all home into what really matters here. What is really the big thing? You know, people will come and make a big deal about things like this, but you know, they're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel in reality. So at the end of the sermon, I'll just tie it all together and talk about that. And we're probably going to go rumble only for the last few minutes of my sermon. So just want to kind of give an advanced notice on that. So anyway, this article says, Easter, Esther Lamb, Passover. Most people do not know anything about those words. Not long after starting EBC, I don't know what that stands for, I would deliver a Resurrection Sunday sermon, which in that process I began to delve into the word Easter. In my study, I understood the reason for the word Easter and support the use and the meaning thereof. The problem with most on social media accounts, YouTube, Facebook, etc., and web searchers, and that they will run with whatever tickles their ears the most. As I have already seen numerous shares on Facebook about the origin of Easter and how many are associated with Ishtar, a Mesopotamian goddess, in reality, Easter and Ishtar are not the same. With that said, we have 7 days within a week that are ascribed to a pagan god. We also have months in a year, I already kind of mentioned this, that do the same. Yet there is no outcry for that. We daily and monthly think nothing of it, yet for some years Easter catches fire without any true research of the word alone. And it says, if Easter is such a pagan feast to the goddess of dawn, and this was widely acknowledged, why would men who desired to present a faithful English translation of God's word purposely use such words? The Old English Anglo-Saxon language had several dialects. Old English Anglo-Saxon is a branch off of German, which German is an Indo-European proto-language. And in case you don't know this, you know, English, you know, Anglo-Saxon and German, and we get some words that are inherited from French. You know, the reason why we have so many words for things is because we kind of, you know, all this kind of conglomerated into the English language. And if you look at Old English, it's really hard to even read. Like, you can pick up some words here and there. I was reading an Old English Bible last night, and I could only make out some words. It was just really, you know, hard to read. So when people say that the King James in Old English, they're just wrong about that. It's in modern English. So anyway, there's words in German that kind of translate into our language and French and all that. So, but anyway, in Old English, Anglo-Saxon, they use words to describe the same or the time of the year, just as did the Hebrews and many other cultures. The Anglo-Saxons calendar months, and then I'm not going to read the names because I'm not going to be able to pronounce them, but they had different words for the months of the year that we do. And some of them, I mean, they just look like alien words to me, like Greek or something, but I'm not going to try to pronounce them because this is going to make me sound silly. I'm already going to try to pronounce some ones that are going to make me sound silly anyway, so I'll just try, not. I'm not going to go with these ones, but anyway, so the months and these months and leap months were gradually replaced by the Julian or Roman calendar months. So we all go by the Roman calendar months, and that's what we go by today. And we've been going by that our whole time, you know, in America. So, but when you search through Old English Anglo-Saxon dictionary, you will see many words that use the order of letter as east, E-A-S-T-E. I will present to you a large list. You can scroll through the reference as well as an online dictionary. So they kind of put the list of these different words, and I'm not going to try to pronounce them all. I'm just going to pronounce some of them, okay? So the E has like a, it has like a little slash over the top of it, so I don't know if you have to pronounce it a certain way. Does anybody know how that would be pronounced? If you, huh? Yeah, okay, so that's right, okay. Because it'll say like the, so it'll say like the Anglo-Saxon pronunciation of it, and then next to it what it means in our common tongue. So Easton or Eastane, from the east, or easterly. So Eastan, it from the old Anglo-Saxon, is just easterly. Okay, and let me just skip through some of these that I can pronounce a little bit better. Easton Swanwind. Easton Swanwind. That means southeast wind. Then let's see, East. E-A-S-T-E means the east. Okay, that's not too hard, right? So these are, again, these are Old English words. So Easter Fasten. Easter fast. Lent, okay. Easter Fjorm, Feast of Easter. Easter Frjolsdag. The feast of the day of the Passover. So you see how the word, the form, that word east, it does have a lot of, you know, it's talking about Easter or Passover, but it's, you know, has that word east in it. So Easter Gewuna, Easter custom. Easterlich belonging to Easter. Paschal. So that's Easterlich belonging to Easter, Paschal. So that's like Paschal lamb, basically, right? Easter Mananoa. Easter Mananoa, Easter month. So that would be like the month of Easter. So sometimes you'd say like Christmas time. You know, sometimes to some people, Christmas time would be what? The whole month of December, right? Or the Christmas season would be whatever after Thanksgiving Day, basically, to the time of the new year, right? Eastern East, or would be Oriental, I guess. Eastern Symbol, Passover. Eastern Tide, Paschal Season. Easternung, Passover, I don't know. So Easter Wuka, Easter week. Easter Garsec, Eastern Ocean. So like, you see how Easter is like the main word, and in it's talking about Eastern, or you know, that time of year when maybe the sun lasts a little bit longer. Here's one, East Norwind, and that means northeast wind. East Norwind. And Easter is Easter. So, I mean, again, I'm belaboring this, but it basically is just to say that Easter is pagan. It's just a word that the Anglo-Saxons came up with to kind of tell you what time of the year it was. Because you heard some of those were talking about Easter time and Easter whatever. Turn to Malachi chapter 4 real quick. Malachi chapter 4. And the Germans had a word that was similar to this, and maybe I could find it in this book real quick while you're turning there. Ostern. But there was, let's see. Yeah, so they had one that was similar. Ostern, is that what you said? Yeah, Ostern, which basically means the same thing. But but that word really does kind of mean like the time of the year when the spring comes in. So Malachi chapter 4:1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. See how it's spelled there? The Son of Righteousness. Oh, it's calling Jesus a pagan because it's calling him the Son. No, it's just saying the Son of Righteousness is comparing Jesus like the Son. When he rises from the dead, it's comparing him to the sun rising. So we looked at that verse this morning when the sun rose, began to rise on the first day of the week. You know, that's kind of this same thought, this dawning of the day, this Eastern, you know, because where does the sun rise from? The sun rises from where? The east, right? And it sets in the west. So, you know, that word is kind of emphasizing the word east, or the rising of the sun in the east, right? So it says, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So now turn to Numbers chapter 2, verse 3. Numbers chapter 2, verse 3. And it's very interesting here. And obviously there's a ton of verses we could go to, but I'm not going to do that tonight with this. But there's a ton of verses that talk about and kind of bring up that Jesus Christ is like the sun. You know, the earth revolves around the sun. You know, people used to have this geocentric view that everything revolved around the earth, but mankind is not what's revolved around. And it's the picture of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Everything revolves around the Son. Everything's about the Son of God, really. And so that makes sense to me that we would revolve around the Son instead of the Son revolving around us, right? So Numbers chapter 2, verse 3 says, and on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. So which side was the side of Judah on? What tribe was Jesus from again? He was from the tribe of Judah. Do you think it's an accident that he was on that side where the rising of the sun was? No, I mean, so what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to show you that word Easter, there's a tie together with that word Eastern or Easter, and it's pretty glaring there with when I read you all those old English different topics there, but or those different word meanings there. But I'll go on with that article. It says, now, as you can see, the word East is associated with many words and also associated with the Passover. William Tyndale was the first to use the word Passover, and when he translated the New Testament, he would use the word Esther, E-S-T-E-R. Also, Esther Lamb, E-S-T-E-R, Lamb, in place of the Hebrew spring feast of Pasch. During the time of Tyndale's work, Easter had and was used as the at the feast of the Pasch, which we all know very much so as the Passover now. So the word Passover is like the word we use for it now, but he used the word Pasch, or he would use the word Esther Lamb. So in the 1537 Matthew's Bible, which incorporated Tyndale's work onto the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses, the word used was Passover. So, but here's the thing. William Tyndale translated the New Testament in 1534, and this got published all over the place. And then the Matthew's Bible got printed, and it had the whole Old Testament too. But so when William Tyndale was done with the New Testament, then he started working on the Old Testament, and he nearly completed the Old Testament, but someone else had to finish it for him because he got burned at the stake because he was a pagan, right? Because he used the word Easter? No, that's not why. It's because he stood for the Word of God and wanted everybody to have the Word of God in their own language. So, but when he came to the Old Testament in the law of Moses, and that word that he used Easter every time in the New Testament, he used the word Passover in the Old Testament. So that word Passover was really kind of coined by William Tyndale. So essentially, Passover and Easter mean the same thing. Does that make sense? So, but you're like, well, why would it stay with the word Easter in that verse. Well, was it the Passover or was it past the Passover? When it said it's the time of, it was the time of unleavened bread, was the Passover already done? Yeah. So it's sometimes the word Easter is just used to tell you the timing of that feast. But we as Christians now incorporate that as we don't keep the feast. We don't eat a lamb. We don't do that stuff. So we just call it Easter because Jesus rose the third day. And so Easter, he rose from the dead and shined, in the morning, on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. So that's what it really is. It's not some big pagan fest that, the English came up with, or that William Tyndale just decided to incorporate in there, this godly man. Yeah, they're just using a pagan festival or a pagan goddess to use a word for what the Bible, would translate as Passover later on. So Passover is the same word basically as Easter, is what it really boils down to. So in 1539, the Great Bible, they used Passover 14 times, while Esther, E-S-T-E-R, appears 15 times, all in the New Testament. The Great Bible translates Acts 12:4 this way: "And when they had caught him," H-Y-M, "he put him into prison," P-R-E-S-O-N, "also, and delivered him to quantarians of soldiers," four quantarians of soldiers, "and kept..." Sorry, it's like spelled weird. "And until after Esther, to bring him forth to the people," E-S-T-E-R. In 1557, version of the Geneva Bible, every place had Passover except Acts 12:4, where it had Easter, which was identical to how the King James Version translated it. In the 1560 version of the Geneva Bible, which became the most popular of the Geneva Bibles, the word Easter was completely substituted with Passover on all occasions. The Geneva Bible of 1560 does not use Easter anywhere. Acts 12:4 reads, "And when he had caught him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quantarians of soldiers to be kept, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people." In the 1568 Bishop's Bible, Easter appears twice in John 11:55 and Acts 12:4. The Bishop's Bible of the 1568 translate Acts 12:4, "And when he had caught him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quantarians of soldiers to be kept, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So this single occurrence of Easter in the Authorized Version, which is the King James, as a translation of the Greek Pascha, Passover, is an interesting reminder of the problems which have confronted translators of the Holy Scriptures for many centuries. When the scholars of the Alexandria came to translate the Hebrew into Greek in the 3rd century BC, they could find in the Greek language no precise equivalent for the Hebrew Pesach, or Pesach, however you would say that, P-E-S-A-C-H. And they decided to adopt the Hebrew word in a Greek form. When the Bible was first translated into Latin, the same course was followed, and the Greek Pascha was adopted without translation. Centuries later, when Wycliffe translated the Bible into English from Latin version, he could find in the English language no satisfactory equivalent. So he just gave the Latin word an English form, Pasch or Paschi, P-A-S-K-E. In the 16th century, the Reims New Testament followed Wycliffe's example, the Douay Reims, but slightly changed the English form to P-A-S-C-H. None of these actually translated the word. So what it's saying, though, is that the Hebrew Old Testament, that word was transliterated basically, or translated directly into the Greek, so that they're the exact same words basically. So in the New Testament, when they tried to translate these words into English, they first tried to translate them the same way that the Greeks translated from the Hebrew, and use that word pash or whatever. So there's no word for that to them. So when William Tyndale made up this word or whatever, that's, or, you know, or they use the word Easter for it. That was just them helping them understand in their own language, basically what this is talking about. So he's the guy moves, goes on to say, my word to many of you on social media, quit being so gullible to repeat people without diving deep. There's nothing wrong with the word Easter. And Easter in Acts 12:4 is not referring to a pagan feast that Herod supposedly was waiting thereafter to kill Peter. The meaning of the word is in the text itself. Herod was a reprobate. So this is my words. Herod was a reprobate, okay? So, you know, sometime after murdering John the Baptist, Jesus would even talk to him. And he definitely wasn't a Christian by any means. So this wasn't a reason like to mess with the, he was messing with the Christians, but what was the real reason why he was keeping Peter in prison? Because he was trying to do the Jews a favor. He killed James with the sword, and he realized that pleased the Jews. They were happy that he killed a Christian, and so now he wants to deliver Peter unto them and kill him also, but he wanted to wait till after Easter, which is their, you know, their Passover or whatever. But it says, but there was a time, okay, yeah, so, but you know what? There was a time when Herod actually enjoyed the preaching of John the Baptist. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6, because, you know, these people that are Easter is pagan type people, they'll say that Herod was this pagan, you know, Roman or whatever. But in reality, he was like kind of the puppet king of the Roman Empire. So he was King Herod, but he didn't have real power. The real power, who had the real power? It was Pontius Pilate was the one that had the real power during the time of Jesus' execution, right? But then he said, oh, that's Herod's jurisdiction. So, you know, they sent him to Herod, but Herod sent him back, and then they became friends later on. But at one time, Herod liked John the Baptist until he started preaching against his wife and him for what they had done. Look at Mark 16 or 6 verse 17. It says, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John. So he feared him like he feared his preaching was powerful, right? Knowing that he was a just man. And the reason why I believe that Herod became a reprobate after he killed John is because he knew that John was the right preacher. He knew he was a good preacher, and he knew he was a just man. And to murder somebody that you know is good and right and just and a preacher of the truth and just do it anyway because some chick dance for you or something, you know, your own stepdaughter, which is pretty weird anyway, but and it says and observed him. So when the Bible talks about observing people, it's not just talking about, well, he just watched him. It does mean that in some ways, but it also talking about he's following his preaching, he's listening to the things. You know, when it talks about observing the feast, it's not just saying, hey, they just watched what was happening at the feast. No, they observed it as in they took part in it. So he's taken part in the things that John's preaching. It says he observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things. So he's participating, he's following along. It's like those people that will come to our church or get attached to New IFB teachings or whatever, but they don't get saved. This is what he was doing. And it says, and heard him gladly. So he loved the preaching. There's a lot of people that love the preaching, but then they just end up not getting saved, and at some point, they don't get saved and they end up becoming reprobates. And this is what happened with Herod. But I'm saying this to make this point that Herod wasn't just some pagan idolater necessarily. Yeah, he was wicked. Yeah, he was a reprobate, but he didn't come from like some Roman pagan background. He was, you know, he was observing Bible preachers. He was doing things to make the Jews happy. It didn't say he was doing things to make the Romans happy. He was doing things to make the Jews happy. So he was, you know, he was basically following the Judaism religion to a certain extent. So to say that he was waiting for some Roman feast to get done, I don't see that that's what's true here. I just see that he was waiting for, and I think that it's probably already been proven seven ways to Sunday already that Easter does not mean some pagan deity, okay? It's not the name of some goddess. And it's funny, you won't find that in history. There's, if you look into the pantheons of these different, you know, of these different religions, you're not going to find Ishtar. It's just made up. There's nothing in any library. There's nothing in antiquity about it. It's not even real, okay? That's what's funny. And then people just take stuff that they find on the internet and they actually think that it's true. So, and it's just really bizarre. I kind of was watching some YouTube videos and Robert Breaker comes on. You know who Robert Breaker is? He's the Ruckmanite that says he's in church, but he's preaching in front of a camera with nobody's ever in the audience amening or anything. He's just got a whiteboard behind him and he just teaches all this weird stuff. And guess what he's teaching? Stuff out of this book here. And he's talking about how Christmas is pagan. And he's like, well, it's Easter time again and Easter's pagan. And he just starts going into the teachings of this book that basically it's this like evil trinity. Nimrod is the leader of this evil trinity or whatever. And he's married to some woman named Semiramis. And then their son is Tammuz. You know, and Tammuz is in the Bible as like they're weeping for Tammuz or whatever. But, you know, you're not going to find that in the Bible. You're not going to find that Nimrod is some, you know, is all the stuff that there's some mystery of religion of Babylon. Now, I'm not saying Nimrod was a good guy. I think he's probably a picture of the Antichrist. You know, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord or whatever. But you don't really get much more than that. So all this other stuff, it's all extra biblical things that this guy writes. And, you know, he just wants to tie everything back to Babylon about, you know, it's just there's stuff that he says that's not true. And then guys like Robert Breaker and Rucktards will get a hold of this stuff, you know, just like they get a hold of Bigfoot and the Loch Ness Monster and UFOs and stuff and teach about that kind of stuff. And that babies aren't really babies until they take their first breath. So abortion's okay. You know, stuff like that. You know, just bizarre stuff. So, and what the real spirit behind this whole holidays are bad is, the spirit behind it is there's no church that's good enough for them. You know, we had a guy come to our church not too long ago. He took me aside after church. And look, I don't have a problem answering questions. But the first thing out of his mouth is, you know, what about Easter? You know, it's not, you know, what about, you know, salvation? What do you guys believe about salvation? What do you guys believe about eternal security? You know, it's what about Easter? You know, and so I knew right away. And look, I was graceful. I was nice. I wasn't mean. I wasn't degrading or anything like that. But like usually that just kind of puts my radar up a little bit. But I just try to gracefully just explain to him, you know, that's not what that word means. And just try to explain to him that, you know, I've been there before where people were trying to jam this stuff and say that everything's pagan and all this. I mean, I kind of got into it a little bit when I first got saved. My wife is just like, oh no, Christmas is gone, you know. But I realized that stuff was just garbage. But you have guys like Robert Breaker up there who has no real church, and he's just, people just eating this stuff up. All this, you know, dispensationalism, love Israel, worship them. I stand with Israel, even though they're blowing up Palestinians that are just walking down the street. Well, what's left of the street, you know, a dirt road or something, and just blowing them up with drones when they don't have a weapon in their hand. They're not doing anything wrong, just murdering them for no reason. And people are saying, I stand with Israel. How can you stand with Israel when they're doing things like that? How could you stand with anybody that did something like that? It's just wicked, folks. It really is. And you got guys like this and churches all around this country that are teaching all this kind of stuff. So I wanted to go through some of these. Now, I want you guys to follow along in your King James Bible. We're not quite finished yet. So You thought you were off the hook, and I was finishing up. But I'm going to reel it back in, and then I'm going to go through some of these verses. I just want to prove to you, because like if you're one of those people that's like, well, I thought Easter might be a little bit pagan or whatever. Well, let's look through some of these verses, and I'll read the Tyndale version, but I want you to look at what it says in your King James. So look at John chapter 2, verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. I'll try to go through these really fast, try to get us out of here at a reasonable time here. All right, who's there right now that's a man? Bill, start reading.
And the Jews' Passover was at hand.
Okay, stop. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Is that what it says in your guys' Bible? Here's what it says in the Tyndale. And the Jews' Easter was even at hand. Pagan. It means the same thing, right? It's just basically the same thing. Now look at verse 15. Who's there still? Bill, read verse 15.
And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables.
Wait a second. Are you sure that's 15? When he was at Jerusalem, that's the one I'm looking for. Because there's no verse. Oh, I'm sorry, 23. Okay, yeah, read it, Alex, since you're yelling at me. At the Passover, is that what it says? It says when he was at Jerusalem at Easter in the feast. Pagan. You see what I mean, though? So this is what I'm talking about. So you know that that's not what it's saying. So what is the Greek word that's here? It's going to be the posh. Or Pascha, or whatever. So it's the same word that they transliterated from the Hebrew or whatever and put that word in the Greek, and then it's translated into English. And when William Tyndale translated it, he translated it as Easter. And it's not after some Greek goddess. It's the same word that he actually made up, and when he translated the Old Testament and he used it 22 times in the books of Moses, he translated it Passover. And guess what? That word Passover took over as the main translation. That's what's in every Bible now. But it's not pagan, folks. I mean, really, we can really just kind of go home and realize that this is, you know, what people are saying is just garbage. Let's look at John 6:4. We're not done yet. John 6:4. All right, who's there? Bill?
And the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh.
The Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. Here's what it says in the Tyndale. And Easter, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Pagan. All right, let's go to the next one. All right, let's go to John 11:55. When you're there, guys, raise your hand, whoever's there first. Brother Ramon? Okay, that's good. And the Jews' Easter was nigh at hand. Pagan. All right, and John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesse?
Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethlehem.
Okay, that's good. Then Jesus, 6 days before Easter. Pagan. Starting to kind of get the... All right, John 13, 1. John 13, 1. It's going to become a sword drill. Bill?
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus...
Good. Before the feast of Easter, pagan. You pagan. All right, John chapter 18, 39. John 18, 39. Jesse?
But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover.
Good. And this one says, you have a custom that I should deliver you one loose at Easter. And he definitely was pagan. It was Pilate, right? So, okay, let's go to John 19:14. John 19:14. I only have a couple more of these. John, CJ. Okay. And this one says it was the Sabbath, even which falleth in the Easter feast. The pagan Easter feast, right? Now go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Rem?
For God therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us.
Okay, here this one says, for Christ our Easter lamb is offered up for us. Pagan. Hebrews 11:28. Siege? Okay, that's good. This one says, through faith he ordained the Easter lamb. So, do you see what I'm talking about? I mean, I think that it's pretty clear by now that Easter does not mean a pagan goddess, right? But yet, so I mean, I just hope that this kind of drilled it into you. And let's go back to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm just going to read for you what it says in the Tyndale in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. You can just follow along. It says, in that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the congregation, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further and took Peter also were the days of sweetbread. What does it say in there? Does it say the unleavened bread, right? And when he had caught him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to be kept, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So, again, so based upon how he translates in every single verse, and look, that's not even all of them. That's just some of them. I didn't go to Matthew, Mark, or Luke in any of the other ones because I just thought that would be way over the top. But it's translated that way in other earlier editions of the English Bible. And the Greek word there is the Pasch, or the, you know, it's talking about the Passover, okay, the Passover week. Now, like I said, we had that visitor, and, you know, I was nice about it, but what does the Bible actually teach about this? Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. How should we deal with situations like this where some people are just like, well, I don't want to celebrate holidays. And look, I don't have a problem with people who don't want to celebrate holidays, but what I have a problem with is people that make a big deal and, like I said, strain at a gnat and they'll swallow a camel. They'll say they won't go to a church like this because we say Happy Easter and they don't even go to church. Isn't that straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel? They'll go and do home church or not do church at all and not come and not go to church instead because Easter. And then you find out the truth. If the guy would have come back to our church and just learned what actually is true about it, instead of just blowing it off and saying, oh, there's another one to check off the list that I can never go to because they celebrate Easter. And it's like, look, I don't care if you call it, you know, the Resurrection Sunday. I'll call it that. I have no problem. It is Resurrection Sunday. It is, you know, if that's what you want to call it. But to me, that's almost a code word for I think Easter's pagan. And I think that that's like in our movement, that kind of, you know, we say Happy Easter because it's kind of like Sibboleth and Shibboleth or whatever. You know what I mean? It's like, we say Happy Easter, and then we're like, and they're like, Happy Resurrection Day, brother. You know, it's just like, then we know, oh, that person thinks Easter's pagan. You know, and maybe that's not the case. Maybe you just want to call it that, and that's fine. Like, I really don't have a problem with it. I put it in our bulletin, for crying out loud. So, but look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, notice it says they're weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So, look, If you're going to get ridiculous about it, it's a doubtful disputation. It's not something to make a big deal about. And I'm not going to just, you know, candy coat everything and be just, oh, no, we can't do that because so-and-so is going to get upset. And look, we don't have Christmas trees at our church just because it's not because I don't want to offend one person or something. I just don't think it's necessary, or we don't have Easter egg hunts. And I get why. It's just not a big deal. We don't have to do that. And I don't want to intentionally offend people or whatever, right? And I can see where someone could say, well, we're making it into some kind of, some kind of thing that it shouldn't be. Okay, I'm with you on that. But to say that someone going home after this service tonight, and they go home and they hide some Easter eggs with their kids, and they have some chocolate bunnies or something, that you're pagan because you had Easter eggs. Come off of it. You think that they're going to go home and bow down to the eggs and go, we went to church all day. We went soul winning all day, and now we're going to go worship our Easter eggs? Come on, man. That's just ridiculous. People aren't doing that. Who do you know that actually, even secular people, look, I didn't go to church growing up, and I got an Easter basket with toys and candy and stuff like that in every year. Nobody told me about Jesus. But you know what? I mean, it wasn't like, we didn't worship Easter bunnies either. I didn't go, oh, Easter bunny, please bring, I didn't believe the Easter bunny was actually bringing me an Easter basket, okay? So, I mean, and look, eggs are not evil inherently. I'm sure that most of the world, when they couldn't afford to have big beefy cows and everything, the poor people, guess what they probably had? They had probably chickens. And that was their main source of protein. And when the Catholic Church is saying, you can't eat eggs during this time of year because it's Lent or whatever, when they run the world, well, they colored their eggs so that they could see which ones need to be eaten first, and after Easter, when they could eat their eggs again, then they would eat the ones that had color on them so they'd know which ones need to be eaten first. And it kind of became a thing. It wasn't that they were going, worshiping the eggs. And what's wrong with having a little bit of fun? And like, if you disagree with me, that's fine, but I don't see the harm in it. I really don't. I don't think it's a big deal. But again, that's what I believe. Look what it says in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I like eggs, but you can eat herbs if you want. And the Bible says that person is weak, right? But I'm not going to destroy that person just because that's how they feel. But it does say that person is weak in the faith because they believe that, right? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What is this talking about? This is individual soul liberty. This is something that you have the choice of saying, you know what? I want to celebrate Easter. I want to make this a special day for the Lord or whatever. And look, it says some put a day above another. Some think every day is the same. You have the right and the individual belief to be able to do that. You don't have to. You don't have to celebrate. Just come to church because it's Sunday. It doesn't have to be a big deal to you. And whatever, that's fine. But I just don't see the harm in lifting up our Savior in a big way on a Sunday. On the same time period that He would have resurrected from the dead. And the time that we do Easter, how do they do that? How do they pick that day? Well. This is how they pick the day, because some people go, well, like, why is Passover a certain day and Easter is a different time? And a lot of people are confused about that. Well, here's what it is. As to which Sunday in spring would be set aside to commemorate the resurrection, a plan was worked out whereby it would be the first Sunday after the full moon that follows the spring equinox. So the full moon is when they would do what, the Passover, right? And then what follows the spring equinox, so after the Passover, it's the first Sunday after that Passover. I think that's how it works. As a result, Right or wrong, Easter is observed each year between March 22nd and April 25th by our calendar. And again, we don't use the Hebrew calendar, we use the Roman calendar. It's just the way it is. But, you know, it says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So skip down to verse 12. It says, so then every one of us shall give account to himself of himself to God. So you're going to give an account for what you do and how you lead your family and all that stuff, what days you want to celebrate or whatever. And that's between you and God. Okay. Obviously sin is sin. Okay. It's not like, well, I get to choose what sins I think are okay to do and not. That's not what this is talking about. This is just talking about personal preference on things that the Bible doesn't necessarily spell out or command us to do or not command us to do. You know, when the Bible is silent on a subject, it's just like Jesus, you know, like the angel troubling the water and everybody trying to jump in the pool at the same time. Where's the Bible say that they were supposed to do that? Where does the Bible say that they're supposed to take a pitcher and take out of the water of the pool of Siloam and dump it on the altar? But then Jesus still uses that as a springboard to talk about, you know, if any of you thirst, come unto me, you know. So just having a holiday is not wrong. It's just not, okay? And a holiday that emphasizes Christ is better, you know. People are like, well, Mother's Day is a pagan holiday too, because this mother goddess or whatever, you know, they sacrificed and whatever. But look, in reality, Woodrow Wilson is the one that made Mother's Day a holiday because some lady kind of pushed for it. 1914, it became a law. So you can say, oh yeah, it was a pagan holiday back then. But in reality, Mother's Day, and now Hallmark and all these companies make big money because, you know, Mother's Day or whatever. And there should be a Mother's Day. It's fine. But I'm just saying, you know, it's just bizarre, okay, that people just get so out of whack about some of these things. So, you know, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, look, if you don't want to celebrate Easter, then don't. But don't sit there and say it's pagan, because that word is not pagan. And look, I also want to say this. We believe that the Passover has been replaced by the Lord's Supper, and we don't keep the Passover, and we call it Easter or Resurrection Day. We don't call it the Passover. You know why? Because we don't keep the Passover anymore. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God, and he died for us. So wouldn't it be weird for us to call it the Passover now? So why wouldn't we call it Easter? It's weird. So Passover's been replaced, just like the Jews, okay? And we call it Easter or Resurrection Sunday or whatever you want to call it. But we don't call it Passover. We don't keep the Passover. We call it something else. We keep the feast in a new and living way. We remember the suffering and death. And, you know, so we do the Lord's Supper, and then we have Easter Sunday the following Sunday. And it's a big time of the year for church. I mean, we had a record of the year attendance this morning. We had a lot of visitors and a lot of people come to church on Easter Sunday, and I'm glad for it. So, and hopefully some of those people will come back and get plugged into our church, and that's great. So, you know, I don't know. I think it's pretty clear that Easter doesn't mean, you know, I think I proved it pretty convincingly that it's not a pagan holiday. So, and the other thing is that I'm just kind of sick and tired of this kind of attitude. Like, it's not a prevalent thing in our church, but, you know, for someone to come here and that's what their main problem is. Like I said, if you're going to come here and ask, you're going to just grill me after church about, you know, it's almost kind of like a tryout. Like, why should I come to this church? You know, let me test you on my gotcha doctrines. And, you know, people just act like they have to have this unicorn church that they, you know, need. It needs to be this unicorn church that they come to, and it has to fit every single hobby horse that they have. You know, they want to ride their hobby horses into the sunset, into the perfect church. Oh, I found it. I found the perfect church. But you know what I found? When people already have some preconceived problem before they ever get here, that they're going to find something else later on that they don't like about the church. So I would rather just tell them the truth. You know, of course, I'm going to tell them the truth and tell them what we believe about stuff. I was nice about it, but, you know, I even sent a nice text afterwards. It was just like, hey, you know, maybe you should come and listen to the sermon. You know, I never got a response back or whatever, but that's fine. But, you know, maybe there were some better questions that he could have asked me that were a little bit more important than, do we celebrate Easter? And, you know, one of the things that really upset me yesterday as I was studying for all this stuff is this message that I saw from our own government yesterday. And this message was, today we send a message to all transgender Americans. You are loved. You are heard. You are understood. You belong. You are America. And my entire administration and I have your back. Now, therefore, I, Joseph R. Biden Jr., President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do proclaim March 31st, 2024, as Transgender Day of Visibility. Maybe the question that he should have asked me is, do you let faggots inside of this church? That probably would have been a better question to ask, don't you think? You know what? And I don't see transgenders today. And you know why? Because they're not allowed in our church because they're a bunch of fruitcakes and fags and queers. I don't want them here. You know why we have that curtain there? A lot of times just so you don't have to see the freaks that walk past here. I don't want them in here. I don't want to see them out there. I don't want to see them. I don't want to have a visibility day. I want to have an erasing day. Yeah. Like where they're erased out of existence. They're like, oh, you're talking about. No, I'm just saying, you know, that the Bible says that they shouldn't exist. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about people that get forced into it like these people, these freaks that are chopping their own children up and forcing them to take part in these surgeries. You know, that's abuse. That is wicked. And, you know, there, the Bible talks about how, you know, Jesus talks about how he, some people are made eunuchs. That's what's happening right now. And some people are, you know, they're really, you know, there's no such thing as a transgender kid. I'm sorry. No kid thinks about that. No kid thinks about that unless it's put in their brain by somebody else. And he put all kinds of these little things out, you know, for queers and women's, you know, I'm going to make sure women's history is put in here. What about white boy history? Oh, yeah, we're evil devils. That's right. What about just men? What about just Christian men history? What's wrong with that one? Oh, yeah, we're not allowed to exist. You know, we're not allowed to have an opinion. Nobody likes us. We're the unmentionables. You mentioned every single thing else, every single freak of nature in here. And you know what? The people, there's people all over this city right now holding church services and holding Easter services, and I guarantee you they're not talking about this right now. I've had all the nice fluffy stuff for the rest. You guys already heard all that stuff. Okay? I tried to teach you the best I could about, you know, and edify our church or whatever. But you know what? The other part of this message from Joe Biden, our president, God help us, is that he said we need to pass, what's the bill? What's it called? I forgot what it's called, but it's some bill where they're trying to amend the 1964 Act where, you know, it's discrimination. So the Equality Act, that's what it is, the Equality Act. And you know who's the spearhead of that? It's that fag-loving idiot, Jeff Merkley, that's one of the representatives over in Oregon. I think he's a senator in Oregon or something. He's either a senator or a representative. He's like tried to push that through like four or five times over in Oregon. And he's, it's like, what are you, a fag lover? Or what's your problem? But you know what they want to make it to do where I can't get up and talk like this? They want to make it like Canada where you get thrown in prison for standing up for churches. And, you know, there's people that are just, you know, these churches are just laying down and let them. I talked to a Muslim lady for, what, about 30 minutes today, Brother Bill? You know what she said to me? And I think this is maybe one of the reasons why God just allowed me to have this conversation. She said, you Christians let homosexuals into your church. I was like, no, we don't. I was like, there's one church in Vancouver that's not going to let them in, and this is one of them. I said, we're not letting them in. And she was just like, I think she was surprised about a lot of our answers. You know, she's bringing up Palestinians like, hey, you know, we're talking about, you know, when we started talking about how the Jews were replaced, she's like, oh, you know, her eyes light up. No, we didn't get her converted, but, you know, we planted some good seeds. But what a shame it is that Muslims think that Christians are less honorable than they are. What a shame it is that nobody else is standing up for this truth. There's a lot of people that are upset about this. There's a lot of people that saw it on social media. I didn't see it on social media. My son-in-law, Dylan, actually posted it in our family group. And I looked at it and I was like triggered really hard. And then I found out that CJ is the one that sent it to him. So CJ, it's CJ's fault that I ruined Easter tonight. And you know what? Look, people need to start asking better questions when they go to visit a church. Hey, do you let, you know, convicted child molesters attend your church? That's a good question to ask. Do you let transgenders and fags and freaks into your church? No, we don't.
Amen.
Do you believe salvation's by faith alone? Yes, we do. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? No. And you know what? I was preaching so hard against Pentecostals this morning. I was like, why am I preaching so hard against Pentecostals this morning? Because there was one sitting in the back of our church right there, and I didn't even know it. I'm like, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of me. Why am I preaching against all these Pentecostals? It's like, you know, the guy with the funny jacket or whatever. I guess we shouldn't realize he was a Nigerian false prophet. But he was. Anyway, Brother Bill rebuked him finally, and he left. But he tried to get him saved first, but, you know, it just was a lost cause. But you're like, why is he preaching about Pentecostals? It's Easter Sunday. That's why. I don't know. So, but look, you know, why are you so upset about a church like this? They need to get on our side. They need to get on our team. Amen. Instead of bashing our church, you know, people are, you know, we'll go out door knocking, like, and Brother Alex is like, yeah, somebody said that you're mean or whatever. Yeah, you know what? I'm not mean enough, apparently. I think I need to get a little bit more mean. You know, maybe I just need to get a little bit more mad. Because, look, our world's going to hell in a handbasket, and these pastors out in this area are not standing up for the truth. They're not being real. They're not being true. They're letting these freaks into their church, and they're acting like we're the bad guys. We're the ones looking like the hate group or whatever. No, we just hate freaks and weirdos. We don't want them around our people. We don't want them around our children. We don't want them around our spouses. They're weird. Well, that guy with the mini skirt that tries to come in here, do you guys want him sitting in here?
No.
Nobody wants that. What a weirdo. And he just walks around like, he does it on purpose. You think he just walks around this parking lot just because, why? Why would he walk around in here? Because he wants little kids to see him. You know what? We got the veil of the temple right there so that we don't have to. It serves many purposes. It's to keep our eyes away from that kind of stuff. And then from looking in here and us having to see him. Because, you know what? That guy asked the wrong questions the other day. Instead of worrying about Easter, why don't you worry about being in church, buddy? How about that? How about you just go to church? You know, how about, hey, how many services do you have a week, Pastor? Can I come to all three of them? Yeah, sure. That's a good question to ask. Hey, Pastor, do you guys have a soul winning program? That's a good question to ask. But you know what a stupid question to ask is? Is Easter a pagan holiday? Amen. That's a stupid question to ask.
Amen.
It's not the right question.
Amen.
The right question is, do you like queers in this church? No! That's the right question. Is this a family integrated church? Yes.
Amen.
That's a good question to ask. And if you come to this church
Ask the right questions, and I'm going to give you the right answers. You can go to any church in this place, in this whole town, and you know what? They're going to let these things go on. They're going to teach false salvation. They're not going to, you know, you're going to have people believing Calvinism here, repenting of your sins here, lordship salvation here. You can lose your salvation over here. And you know what? The pastor will never say anything to them. He'll lie to you. He'll lie and say, oh, yeah, repent is just two sides of the same coin. Then he'll go, oh, no, I don't believe that you have to repent of your sins. They go, oh, yeah, you do got to repent of your sins. You know why they do that? Because they don't want to lose the ties. That's why. And I've never cared whether someone leaves or goes based upon the things that we believe. I'm going to preach what the Bible says no matter what. You know what? I gave the truth to that Muslim, and I hope she heard it. And it's just a shame to me that my brothers and sisters supposedly in Christ or letting these freak shows in. That the hospital just right down the street, there's a Lutheran church with a bunch of rainbow painted doors that probably some Russians keep knocking down. I don't know who's doing it. It's definitely not us. Because surely we'd get caught doing it. So it must be Russians. He is risen. How's it go, Anthony? Huh? He's risen. But I mean, seriously, like I was studying for this, and I'm just like, you know, this is the biggest thing. This is the biggest question on our mind. It's like there's so many more important things going on. There's so much more things to worry about than whether Easter is pagan. And I gave him good answers. But he just, as soon as I told him the truth, he just turned it off and wanted to leave. It's just like, and I kind of, you know, I wanted to just try to make my case. But I thought afterwards, I was like, I'm not that hard up. I don't want to have to deal with somebody just whining about something all the time. Oh, well, what about Christmas? And he did. He brought up Christmas right after that. And guess what he brought up? Jeremiah chapter 11. Guess what he brought up? That's talking about the Christmas tree. No, it's not. I'll preach that sermon later on this year. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for a great day in church, Lord. And it's just so frustrating to see our country just going to hell like this. I pray, Lord, that you give us grace and mercy and keep us protected, Lord, and help us to keep preaching the truth no matter what happens, no matter what legislature is passed, no matter what happens, Lord, that we would always be loyal to you no matter what. And we know that it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, but Lord, we'll try to do better as it gets worse. And I pray that you just bless us. Lord, we thank you so much for rising from the dead and paying for our sins in this life and going to hell for 3 days and three nights, Lord. You did it all for us so that we could be eternally saved. And Lord, we're eternally grateful. And we just ask that you would just give us grace as we go our separate ways. And I pray that you just bless each and every single one that's here tonight, being faithful to church. And pray that you just bless the rest of our week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Evening, page 29, At the Cross. In your green hymn books, page 29. Page 29, At the Cross. Sing it out loud on the first. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done
He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross when I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the last, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by, and now I am happy all the day.
And thank you for celebrating Easter with us this Sunday. And I hope you enjoyed it. Have a great and safe week. Brother Remy, you want to end us with a word of prayer?